Turn in your Bibles, please, to Second Chronicles. Second Chronicles, please. And if you'll turn to chapter 14, we can begin there. Now, as to the background of this particular passage, I'd just like to give it to you briefly. You will remember that under David and Solomon, the Jews had one single kingdom. Due to their sin, due to Solomon's sin in introducing false gods, and this I can never quite understand, when he was such a wise man, given wisdom from above, and yet there's a pattern here. I don't know whether you have ever noticed this, but the strongest man was Samson, and the weakest creature, of course, the woman physically, she overcame, and he fell. The meekest man, says the scripture, was Moses, but in his actual stubbornness, he strikes the rock twice, and in his fury, strikes it twice, instead of speaking to it, and he fails. And Solomon is the wisest man that ever lived, and he does one of the most foolish things a man could do. Isn't this true? And it just shows the breakdown of the human being, that the best of us fail in our best points. And so this is what Solomon did. He failed, and consequently, his kingdom was divided into the northern kingdom, as it was called, and the southern kingdom. And the southern kingdom was called Judah then, and the northern kingdom was called Israel. Now, Israel had wicked kings, and I don't know if there's a good one amongst them, but Judah had some good kings that ruled in this section of Israel, of the children of Israel. Now, Abijah is the one who precedes the one I'd like to speak about tonight, Asa. And Abijah was Asa's father. And Abijah fought with the northern kingdom because they came down to fight with him. And under God's hand, he was able to conquer them to the extent that the southern kingdom, Judah, then had peace. And Asa was born to this king Abijah, who loved women. He had 14 wives, and he had 20 and 2 sons and 16 daughters. He was quite a boy. And it says that when he had finished his reign and rested with his fathers in death, verse 1, they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. Now, this is what Asa inherited. A kingdom that was quiet. A kingdom in which there was peace. Because his father had at least sought God in battle and had overcome the opposition so that now Asa had peace. Now, I think that Scripture is only vital to us in a real sense when we can apply it to ourselves in some way. And in thinking about this, I thought about some of the things that even Gil mentioned tonight, the fact that we have inherited from our forefathers such a wonderful country. Now, there's no country like the United States. And I like this sign that says, love America or leave it. And this is exactly my sentiment. Because there is no country like the United States. I can remember after being overseas about 3 years that we came into New York Harbor. And you sensed a vitality about this land that you never sensed anyplace else. There is something about America that is different, and I don't care what culture it seems to be. England is a great country, and I enjoyed England. But there's not the vitality, there's not the energy that seems to permeate the air that is here. And I don't know quite how to put it into words. And I didn't find it in Italy. And I didn't find it in Africa. And I'm sure that this is typical, that God has blessed America. And he's blessed it because our forefathers, at least in part, sought to base their moral laws, their judicial laws, and the moral character of their citizens upon the scriptures. I think this is the secret of it all. And consequently, because we're turning from the scriptures, America is being lost as a land of the free and the home of the brave. But at least we have an heritage. And this heritage gives us tonight the freedom to speak out the word of God without being rebuked, without some police walking into that door and saying, look, you can't do this. At least we have the Bible at hand, and we can open it, and we can go to our stores and purchase it, because we have this heritage from our fathers. And this is what he had received from his dad. 10 years of quiet. But then Asa takes from there on. And in verse 2 it says, and Asa did that which was right, good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. And he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and brake down the images, and cut down the groves. Now, I speak to you this evening as those who have found peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we have a country in which we have peace, in the sense that we're not bound, we're not at war in our country. We have liberty here, as we've been speaking of. But there's something that reaches out to us as individuals, and that's that inner peace that comes with knowing that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and that our sins are forgiven, and that we're on the way to heaven. Now, if you don't have this peace, if you are bound by sin and Satan as yet, you need the deliverance that Jesus Christ alone can give. Now, he can give it. And just as he enabled the children of Judah to overcome their enemies, the children of Israel, God can give you, by the strength of his power and in the might of his power, the overcoming of sin in your life and the bondage that is yours under Satan's hand, and lift you into his kingdom and make you a child of his, and empower you to live for God. Now, when I speak to men, I find this is often said. Yes, I would like to be a Christian, but I can't live the Christian life. And God anticipated this long ere you were born. God says, I know you can't live the Christian life. I know you can't be like Jesus Christ because I've said you have sinned and come short of this very standard. And I recognize this and I don't expect it of you. And I want to give you the life and the ability to live for me. But I must cleanse you from your sin's penalty and endue you with my Holy Spirit. And when I have done this, then you can live for me. And this is exactly what happens when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. His blood cleanses us from the penalty of sin. And his life comes into us to release us from the power of sin, so that under God's hand we can actually resist Satan and resist sin and be more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, don't say it's not possible, because it works in me. And it works in thousands of people. And it doesn't matter what we are, but it matters how great is our God. Now, let's just look at one verse for this, and then we'll move into our subject tonight. But I do feel that we ought to look at Hebrews, please. Look at Hebrews, if you will. The 9th chapter and the 14th verse. And this verse is such a powerful verse to me in this regard. Let's look at verse 12, just for connection's sake. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he shed his blood. And that shed blood was of such worth that God can say to every man and every woman on the face of the earth that this blood is sufficient to cleanse you from all sin. And the scripture says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So that he has obtained an eternal redemption. He's paid the price that enables us, if we have Christ as our Savior, to go into heaven when we die, without any question. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And when we receive Christ, and if we receive Christ, immediately, this is true of us. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, this is a fact that is accomplished. It's a thing that is done once for all. It does not have to be repeated. As to penalty of sin, we're absolutely clean. And that's why it says he has already obtained eternal redemption from us, for us. So that in verse 14 he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now the work is so effective that Christ did that I do not have to say, I have to live for God to be saved. I have to live for God to be cleansed from my sin. He says, no, the blood of Jesus Christ has done this. Because he offered himself without spot to God, he cleanses you perfectly so that your conscience even will be clean. And your conscience will never say to you, look it, there's something wrong. There wasn't quite enough done. You ought to do something to attain to this salvation. You ought to do something that will enable you to perfect yourself before God and keep you. He says, no, this offering that was made without spot purges or cleans your conscience from dead works. No longer do I have to work. My conscience doesn't dictate this any longer. It says the work is done. Christ's work is sufficient. His blood is sufficient in its power to cleanse me. I cease to work for my salvation. This is what he's saying. Now this is peace. When a person can say, my sins are all gone, I fear not God, because they've been paid for. They've been blotted out in his sight by this blood. My conscience is clean. And I say, I'm at liberty. This is peace. And so then it says to serve the living God, because from then on out I don't say I have to work to obtain my salvation. I say, Lord, I just want to work for you because I want to serve you. That's all. And we don't have the struggle to attain to something that we already have. But we say, I'm saved. Now I can live for God. And it's a glorious liberty. It's a delightful thing. From here on out, then, it's reward. I attain to a reward. I have my salvation in Christ's blood. Now I work for reward. Now go back to 2 Chronicles 14, and let's proceed from here. This is such a delightful passage, and I really enjoyed studying it. I hope you all enjoyed as much as I did. And Asa now, as a man who has his peace, he did that which was right in God's eyes. And we see, what did he do? We ask the question, what did he do? Verse 3, for he took away the altars of the strange gods. Now, Solomon, as you will remember, was the king who, in his folly, married many women. And these women introduced into Israel their gods. He didn't say, I will seek those who are not strange women, strangers, or women from Israel. But his heart went out to the princess of Egypt. He married her, and so she brought in her gods. He would see another lovely woman or was told about her in another land, and he would proceed to get her. And she would not become a Jew. She'd simply bring her gods in. And he built to these altars for these gods for his wives, altars within Israel. And of course, these altars were there, and they weren't torn down. And the people began to gather themselves about these strange gods and to offer sacrifices to them. Now, Asa moves in, and he did that which was right. He took away the altars of the strange gods. Now, let me suggest something to you. This is the way it came to me as I discovered this in my reading one morning. In every Christian's life, after he is born again, there have been altars built to strange gods that must come down. And as we get older, we become conscious of these altars. There are things that we offer to these gods that we build in our minds, in our lives, when it should be devotion to our God. Now, I'm going to say something, and I'd like you to think about this. I don't think you'll contradict me in it. But it's a tremendous thing to realize and act upon. Look at Luke's Gospel, please. Now, this won't be a new verse to you, but look at Luke's Gospel, if you will, please, the 10th chapter and the 27th verse. Now, this is a principle. That God has established that I do not think we have to relegate solely to the Jew. The lawyer was asked, what is written in the law? And he answered correctly in verse 27, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. Now, if I say to you, this is absolute devotion, would you contradict me? I don't think you would. This is absolute devotion. Now, this is under the law of the Old Testament. This was the summation of the law, Godward. Now, the scripture indicates that in the Christian, the law is fulfilled. As we walk in the Spirit, we fulfill the law automatically. So that the love that wells up in the Christian that is stirred and created as the fruit of the Spirit of God, that love fulfills this law so that God says to you and me, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind. Now, he says it to us. Now, if you'll turn over to Romans, the 6th chapter, see it in practice. And I don't think that we can say he demands anything less than this. He's not saying, will you do this? He's saying, do this. Now look at the sixth chapter and notice the 11th verse. And don't say within your heart, as we are tempted as human beings to say, this is impossible. Because he doesn't ask us the impossible. That is that we can't do in his power. The 11th verse. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves, ye also yourselves, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. What does he say? Exactly the same thing. Absolute devotion. He's saying, do not yield the members of your mortal body, of our bodies, to do sin. But take these members of our bodies and yield them to God. Because you're alive from the dead. And God has given you the life to live. And now put it into absolute practice. Now this is total devotedness. It's not a question of partial devotedness. If I partially yield myself, then I am yielding myself in certain areas of time to sin. But he says, yield yourselves to God that your members, the members of your mortal bodies, might produce these fruits of righteousness and be used for God. Now this is what he commands, and this is what he wants. And if I have an idol, now I'm not going to tell you what the idols, the altars are. What do we offer to God that we to gods that we shouldn't offer? What do we offer? What devotions, what sacrifices do I make to strange gods? When I should be devoted to this God and worship and serve him alone. Does this do something to you? It does something to me. And I think about it. And God, and it says here that he took away the altars to the strange gods. And God wants us to actually do this. Say, this is what I feel. This is what I devote my energies and time to that aren't in God's will, that are not necessarily of God. These I will tear down. These I will destroy. He did something else. And the high places, and break down the images. Now, once again, this is not without a counterpart in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and look at verse 5 and see how well it applies. Casting down imaginations and every high thing, the high place, that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What is he saying? He's saying every thought that is not controlled by Jesus Christ has to be cast down as a thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. And he says, bring it down. Bring it down to the obedience of Christ. These are the high things in our lives. And God says, I don't want these high things in your life. I want absolute control. Now this is Christianity. We can say what we want. This is Christianity. And this should be our aim. If Asa did it physically and literally to a spiritual end, we can do this very same thing under the hand of God for Christ's sake. And day by day, as I become conscious of an altar on which I'm offering to a strange God, to say, I'll tear that down, that I won't have in my life. If my imagination runs wild, and I have imaginations that I know that are not of God, and it exalts itself above this knowledge of God, I'm to bring it down into subjection to Christ and say, Lord, I will think as you think. Now, if I place my business relationships above what God wants me to do, and I give it a higher place than I give my devotion to God, then this is a high thought. Is it not? I exalt it above the knowledge of God. I am not bringing it into that subjection to Christ. And I just choose this thing at random. It doesn't matter what it is. It must be brought down so that I think as God thinks in relationship to any subject. It's placing him first. Now go back once again and notice the next thing that he did. It says, and he cut down, this is 2 Chronicles 14, 3rd verse, and he cut down the groves. Now the groves were built to a god who was a female deity, and the exercise of her worship was sexual and full of murder. There were groves that were built to male prostitutes and female prostitutes. Asa went in and he cut down the groves. Now, in this our day, if there's one thing that is stressed to almost unlimited degree, it is sex. And it's taken all out of proportion and certainly out of context. And this lovely thing is made to be evil. And if in our day there is one thing that pressures people in advertising, in TV, in movies, in language, in books, it is the pressure of illicit sex and illicit sex thoughts. And God says, I want you to move in, and I want you to cut it down. And this is the battle that we fight. And God says, that's not for you. I want devotion. And he says, it's an attack of the enemy. It's the spiritual wickedness in high places. And Asa did it. And then notice verse 4. And commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. And he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images. And the kingdom was quiet before him. Not only did he control in his own life, you see, he did it in his own life. He did these things that he was immediately related to. But he goes into all Judah, and it was under his command, and he brings it into subjection. To himself? No. To the law of God. Now, as parents, as grandparents, as teachers, whatever we are, whatever our capacity is, if we have authority over anyone, under God's hand, we are to see that they do what we know God wants us to see that they do. He acted upon it. He commanded, first of all, And then he saw to it that it was done. And our responsibility, I am absolutely sure, as fathers, as mothers, as those who have authority, is to command and see that the thing is done. Whatever we know that God wants us to do. Now, as soon as we do this, there's going to be a blessed result. It says that the kingdom was quiet before him. And you read through 2 Chronicles and 1 Chronicles and 1 and 2 Kings and see the war that went on and the lack of peace. And this man does what God wants him to do and there's quiet before him. Yeah, you say that stirs up strife. If I say to my kid, you can't do it, he's going to want to do it. So you tell him he can't do it and you make him not to do it and you'll have peace. The principle is exactly the same. And it doesn't matter whether it's in a home, it doesn't matter whether it's in a local church, it doesn't matter whether it's in a city, it doesn't matter whether it's in a county, it doesn't matter whether it's in a state or whether it's in a country. When law and order are enforced, there is peace. And the reason we don't have peace tonight is this very reason, lawlessness. And no one says you can't do it and does and stops them from doing it. This is our trouble. And Asa was wise enough to proceed to do these two things. He commanded and then he said, you do it. And this is what God wants. And he wants us to assume our place as fathers, as heads of the family. And it's our responsibility if we have a family. It's not our wives' responsibility. It's absolutely up to us to do what God wants us to do and let the chips fall where they may, but do it. And God will hold us responsible. There will be a day. There will be a day. Now notice verse 6. Now once again, he did something else that is interesting to me. He built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. And he had no war in those years because the Lord gave him rest. But what did he do? He built. Notice in verse 6, he built fenced cities. And then in verse 7, it says that he went on, let us build cities and make walls about them, towers and gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Now he was a wise man. He said, here we have peace and quiet. All right, there's going to be a day when we don't have peace and quiet. And let's get ready for this. Let's put fenced cities in our country of Judah. Let's build walls about our cities. And to me, you know what this is saying? This is saying, right now, we have liberty, don't we? We do. We can teach our children what we will. We're not like in communistic countries. We're not even like Israel today. Do you know that if a Jewish child is taught by an alien the gospel, that alien is put out of the country? Because there is no liberty in the sense that we have liberty. And today we have it here. All right, let us build. And let us build this way. Let us in our own families build our children in the knowledge of the things of God so that when that day, which is soon coming, when there's going to be such tremendous opposition that there will be no freedom to preach the gospel, there will be no freedom to read the word as we read it today, that they will be fortified for it. Now, I fear for our grandchildren. I don't know how you think, but this is the way I think. And I fear for my child. Because if things move as they're moving right now, I can't see anything but our country falling to the enemy, God's enemy, Satan. And I can see our country being oppressed, and I can see Christianity being sent underground. In Africa, the United Churches of the world are seeking to so control missionary effort that only those that they approve will be able to function there. And any fundamental belief will be put out. And they're working to this end right now. And if the councils of our world churches are able to do this in one country, they are going to seek to do it in another. But if we can build for our children and instill in them the knowledge of the Word that will fortify them against these days, then we're wise like Asa. And he had an army of men. He had two types of men. One bare targets and spears out of Judah, and the other was Benjamin, and they bare shields and drew bows. Now, targets and spears were for long-range fighting. And a man could hurl a spear, I don't know, 100 yards maybe. I don't know how far he could throw a spear, a long distance, I suppose. And the other, of course, at the best. And, of course, for infighting. But a bow and arrow, you could send that thing, I don't know, a great distance. Even a greater distance, so that he seemed to have prepared for both eventualities. If they moved in, the spears. If they were at a distance, his enemies, he could fight them there. And God wants us, of course, to be prepared and to take the whole armor of God and do this very thing. Be ready for infighting, be ready for distant enemies. We can do the distant work by praying, I'm sure of this. As we do for our missionaries, the very fact that we pray here touches lives across the sea. And then our own personal lives. And then in verse 9, the very thing that he feared came. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Mareshah. Then Asa went out against him. And they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha at Mareshah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God. Now he was all prepared. He'd done everything he could. The enemy came up against him, and he attacked the enemy. And I like this about this man. He didn't wait for the enemy to come to him. He attacks them. And this, I believe, is our position as Christians. The Lord is with us. We can move out. We don't have to wait for the enemy to attack. We can move out because the gates of hell won't prevail against his church. We'll batter it down. We can overcome Satan and his hosts. We can reach into men's lives under the power of God because he said this. But Asa immediately recognized, wherein does my power lie? And he cried unto the Lord his God. Now this is a secret that will bring us success as Christians. The battle is before us. It's with us now. To even train our children is a battle. To instill in them the knowledge of God. To work with our children at Sunday school. To work with our children at Friday club. To get the gospel to our neighbors. It's all a battle. And we prepare ourselves as best we can. And we have tracts to slip to someone. We're ready to say a word to them. But the battle is the Lord's. Now, in the physical realm, these were overcome. If we read the rest of the passage, God gave them the victory. And God did this in a physical realm, so that this mighty host was overcome by Israel. By Judah. I was reading the other day about the war in the Six-Day War, it was called, in 1967. And it was fabulous, as you know. But you know how many Jews lost their lives? 679 Jews. Do you know how many Arabs lost their lives, at least this many? 30,000. Can you believe it? If it were written in the Bible, people would say, you see the Bible's wrong. But this is a historical fact. This happened. This is on record. What was the secret? God was with them. One corporal, a girl, was riding in a tank, and you know how they stick their heads out of the top of the tank and they break the man below. And suddenly in front of her, she sees a spire spring out of the very road. And she says to the camp commander, "Turn to the right!" And he turns to the right. And of course, all the column of tanks follow right after him, this huge churning column of dust. But one jeep didn't. In the dust, he thought they went straight ahead, and he went straight ahead and ran right into a minefield. Why did the girl see a flame? There was no flame. God was with them. And the Jews came out with story after story. They said it seemed like every bullet killed a man. They wiped out the airfields of the Egyptians before they even got their planes into the air, as you know. The war was won in a matter of hours from the technical standpoint, no far from the air. Who did this? God was with them. Now, God was with Judah, and he gave the victory. And if God can do this amongst men and armor, and conquer as he does, and it's recorded again and again, cannot he touch our lives and give us the victory? Which is the greater? Is it greater to move thousands of men and defeat thousands of men? Or is it greater to defeat a single little individual who opposes God? The God who can do this can conquer us. The God who can do this can control us. And he wants to have in us the victory that he would have us to win. And he would like to be like he was to Asa, to us, and smite our enemies and enable us to carry off the spoil. But where does it begin? It begins with breaking down the altars, taking down the high places, breaking up the images, destroying the groves, commanding as we should, acting as we should, and then God will move with us. Now, these are the requirements. And the requirement is absolute devotion. Now, one more word. Lest this seem to you to be an insurmountable difficulty, because as soon as we speak like this, before us arises the coming days, and we say, "Yes, but I don't know what's there. I don't know how great the temptation. I don't know how I can overcome even what I foresee." And the Lord says, "Don't concern yourself with it." And do you know why? For this simple reason, that he only demands us to be what we should be right now. Can you understand what I'm saying? He only demands us to be what we should be right now. Not 5 minutes from now. Not 10 hours from now. But right now. So that as you sit where you sit and I stand where I stand, if I say, "Lord, right now, I want no idol. I want no high place. I want no imagination. At this moment, I'm in touch perfectly and totally yielded." Is it not so? Now, if as this moment moves into my area of time, and right now it is the same, then I'm totally in touch. And this is all we ever control right now. We don't control 5 minutes from now. We don't control 5 minutes past. We control now. Now this is the walk with God. It's this simple. Yield now, and we'll be like Asa. He'll establish our kingdom, and he'll give us quietness within. Lord, we ask that